Hey guys, how you doing? All right. Hey, today's going to be exciting. I'm glad you guys are here today for this second week. Everyone that's watching online, and remember, I want you to have your notes readily available to write things down, follow along with what we're talking about. Fill in the blanks are in yellow and underlined. And we want you to engage so you can engage in this conversation. And I really think today is going to be one of those that you're going to want to continue having a dialogue about. Last week, I talked about this. Our greatest longing is to belong. We were created for a relationship and a connection with people and ultimately a connection and relationship with God. And so whenever we don't experience that, we feel it and we look for it, and loneliness is lethal. So we talked about that last week. If you missed it, you need to go back and watch it. There, in the 1800s, there was a hospital that started to see in their two obstetrics clinics mortality rates that were varying. In clinic one, 10% of women giving birth to babies ended up dying, and in clinic two, only 4% would pass away. And this got to be so obvious in Vienna, in this town, that women, when they were going to have a baby, they would just beg to be admitted to clinic number two. They would just beg for it. Just they knowing that more something's going on in clinic number one, and we don't want to be there. There are stories of women actually giving birth, knowing that they were going to be admitted to clinic number two, giving birth in the street, giving birth in the lobby, just so that they would not have to go into clinic number one. And so what happened is the doctors started to, you know, work through this and try to figure out what is the difference between these two clinics that is causing this type of variation, this disparity between those who do well through birth and those who don't. And as they started to look close at it, what they found is that the one difference was the doctors who were actually giving birth. In the first clinic, there were doctors that were working on cadavers the same day, sometimes delivering babies. And in the second clinic, it was just midwives and those that were training, but they weren't working on cadavers. And so the doctors noticed that. And at some point, one of the doctors who was working on cadavers got cut by one of the utensils that they use when they're studying the body or whatever they were doing. And that doctor died the same way that some of the women die in clinic number one. And so the doctor said, well, there must be a connection between what's happening with these cadavers and what's happening in this clinic. And so he immediately started to think that there was some type of translation that took place, and he started to have the doctors wash their hands before they would give birth. And I know that sounds simple to you and me, but at this time, they didn't even believe in washing their hands. They didn't think there was any need to do that. And so in hospitals and in the world at the time, washing your hands was kind of not a norm. Like, after a meal, don't wash your hands. Whatever, go to the bathroom, you don't wash your hands. Like, they didn't do that. And so the doctor, he designed this kind of fluid or whatever that was, you know, with lime juice and lemon juice and some other things. And he made all of the doctors wash their hands before they would go into obstetrics. And within two weeks, the mortality rate in clinic number one dropped below the mortality rate in clinic number two. And they learned there's something that's bad that's being translated. And if you don't wash your hands, it can be lethal. And that was the beginning of discovering how germs live on bodies and get translated into different areas. And from that, all the doctors started to wash their hands, and the rest is history. And all of us, we don't need to be convinced that there are germs. Someone tells us that there are germs, we get sick, we get a cold. There's enough information, enough study that's done that a lot of us live our lives cranking with the hand sanitizer. I mean, this stuff is not just something that we see or we buy. It's on the walls in elevators. Every doctor cleans their hands thoroughly, scrubs before any type of operation. You wash your hands all morning long while you're putting your hair product in or whatever it is you're doing. We wash our hands after we eat. We wash our hands all the time because we actually believe that we can get our hands dirty. And when our hands get dirty, that if we sanitize them, that we can eliminate germs. We believe that. And the proof that we believe that is right here. Proof. If someone says that they believe that germs can kill or cause infection or cause illness or disease, if they say they believe that or they learn it, but they don't sanitize, they don't really believe it. Because it's not when we just understand something or we just say something that makes it true for us. We actually live what we believe. Not if we just speak something and say, yeah, I believe that you can get sick and I believe you should sanitize your hands. If you don't, you must not obviously believe that. And so belief is not something that we just say. Belief is something that we live and then we go backwards and we deduce that must be what they think. That must be their conclusion because the proof is in the sanitation. Now, some people take this really far. There's a guy on staff, Wes Martin. He has hand sanitizer by the gallons, and he drives around in his car, and I'm trying to throw him under the bus. He wipes it on his lips. And he's like, and then if you give him a hard time, he'll be like, you should do it. I never get sick. Why does he wipe hand sanitizer on his face? He must believe it keeps him from getting sick. You don't believe and then kind of see if you believe something and that then you live it. What you and I, what we live every single day is what we believe, whether we can articulate it or not, whether it's something we write down, we get right on a test or not. What we do represents what we actually believe. So if you believe in exercising, it's not like you can just say, I believe in exercising. I can tell if you believe in exercising if you exercise. And this is simple, right? If you say you believe in saving money, if you say you believe in giving money away, I believe in being charitable, I believe in being generous, it's only true if we look and you're living that. Ironically, the word live is in believe. It's just the way that I've thought about it. It's, you know, you add that to it. They're kind of connected that way. You say you believe in eating healthy. I believe in eating healthy. You don't. You say, so we have to get to the point where we go, okay, what we really live out is what we really believe. What we really live out is what we really believe in all shapes and all sizes. It's just the way that life is. And so today, what I want to examine with you guys and what I want to unpack in kind of a fun, maybe a new way, is something that we believe at church that might be the most important of all doctrines. It might be the most important piece of what we believe because what we believe about it affects how we live every single day. And if you believe a certain thing or a certain piece of what it means to follow God and you believe it wrongly, then you will see that lived out. A lot of you are in here today and you say you believe in God, but there may not be proof that you believe in God all the time, except that you're here and then you're reaching out, which is all good. But you might say you believe in something, but if you don't live it, you don't. One of the doctrines or teachings that is critical to our faith is the doctrine of salvation. Salvation. And what I want to look at is what we believe, and I want to make sure we clarify and enhance what we believe so that we're all on the same page, and then that belief translates itself into our everyday life. Now, when we talk about salvation, we are talking about this idea that we need saved, right? That we are in trouble spiritually is how we think of it in church. If you grew up in the church, you learned that you're a sinner and therefore your sin leads to death. And death means you're separated from God. Your relationship with God is separated in an eternal or in a spiritual way. And so we understand that Jesus came to bind and kind of mend that broken relationship between you and God. And ultimately, if you don't believe in Jesus, then, you know, you're going to be eternally separated from God. And what we have classically believed and what we have emphasized, including myself, over times that can make a big difference in how we live our lives every single day is that salvation or having your relationship restored with God is fixed through a prayer that means some things that we have maybe never articulated out loud or we kind of have articulated. And this is kind of where it all comes from. There is a book in the New Testament written by Paul, who was commissioned by Jesus to go really start the church and bring the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. He wrote 12 to 13 books of the New Testament, which were letters about what it means to follow Jesus and how that looks and how that plays out, as well as to churches that were struggling to understand and bring who Jesus was into their culture. The one that's big is the Corinthians, who had lots of confusion, and then he writes to the Romans, the center of the modern world at the time, his magnum opus about what it really means to know God. And in the book of Romans, there's tons about salvation, tons of stuff that talks about salvation, believing in Jesus, understanding you're a sinner, understanding that while you're a sinner, Christ died. All these different things are in there in Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, we kind of get to the, okay, what's the way, what's the doorway that we get saved? And here's what it says, Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, say it, saved. Saved, man. Okay. Jesus died, then I'll be saved. That means eternally I'll spend time with God. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, right? Fixed, adjusted from death to life. You're justified. You know, with that heart, your belief moves you over into a relationship with God. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are, say it, saved. Now, ultimately, this idea is something that we teach because we do believe that the beginning of salvation is about a prayer. But ultimately, what we believe about that salvation has somewhat gotten muddied, and I'm going to take some time, and I'm going to teach a little bit different today, and this might go over some of our heads, or you might ask a bunch of more questions, or whatever. This is going to be a little bit different. If you're visiting, hang with us. There's a lot more to this than what I'm going to cover today. But with this passage, a lot of people believe a couple of things, whether it's from this passage or from other things that have been taught or believed, and here's a couple things I believe. Salvation is about the future more than the present. See, ultimately, we believe, and so many of us in the evangelical Western church believe that salvation, that this whole thing is about in the future, that I will be saved, that I will ultimately, when I die, I will be brought to a heavenly place in the future, right? That it's not about now, it's about then. And most of us are like, yeah, right, you know, my soul then in the future will spend, you know, eternity with God. Today I'm going to kind of call that into question and look at the rest of the scriptures. It's definitely about the future, but is it only about the future? Another thing that people from this passage and other passages about salvation kind of gravitate towards is that salvation is about somewhere else, not here. Salvation is about somewhere else. So it's about the future. It's happening later. I will eventually be brought back together. My soul will be connected with God. And it's about heaven, right? I mean, most of us, classically, whether we grew up in the church or not, have this idea that heaven is somewhere else. It's up there. And that when I die, I'm going to, as a soul, go to heaven because God gave me an opportunity to have a relationship with him. And so heaven is up there. I'm going to bring that into question. Another way to put that is this. Salvation is when disembodied souls spend eternity in heaven. A lot of us think, when I die, my soul, who I really am, is going to move away from my body, and I will then be presented to God in heaven, and I will spend eternity in heaven away from my body up there. Call that into question. It's so important. Now, some of you are sitting there going, wait a minute, Joel, everything you just said is what I believe. I thought that's what this was, man. I thought I was going to go to that. Isn't this crazy? You're like, wait a minute, are you questioning? I think there's more to this. And I think it's so important that we wrestle with everything it says so that when we say we believe something, we know what that is, and then it affects our lives. What do we really believe? What are the implications of this right here? The earth will be destroyed. So we should preach a gospel message before we evacuate earth and take as many souls with us as possible. This means a lot of stuff. It means your body doesn't matter.
It means the earth, and a lot of us believe because it says new heaven and new earth in the Bible. Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, and a lot of people have taken that to believe that this earth is just going to be destroyed. It's all going to spin out of control. Second law of thermodynamics. You know, it's all getting worse. It's all getting away. It's all messed up, and so we're just going to be destroyed, and eventually there's going to be this big apocalyptic thing where the earth goes away, your body dies with it, and your soul goes to heaven. The implications are your body doesn't matter. Right now, physically doesn't matter. This earth doesn't really matter. And that salvation is like this idea of all of us in some soul form playing harps on golden streets by the crystal sea. That's what a lot of us believe God has in store for us. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound fun to me. I mean, that's an interesting idea that, you know, we'll walk in, on the streets of gold and, okay. What if there's more to it? What if this isn't exactly the whole thing? What if it is later, but it's also now? What if it is me, but it's really me? You see, what I want to teach you is that in the Christian church, there's some profound ideas that get missed, and they've always gotten missed. And when we miss them, we miss a lot in terms of salvation. And when we get them, we get a lot. And in 1 Corinthians, one of these churches that's really struggling to understand salvation, Paul, he does this talk to them and untangles some wires about the way they live and morality and all this stuff. And then there's this basic group of people that are basically discounting the resurrection from the dead. And they're discounting the resurrection of Jesus, but they're also discounting bodily resurrection. And what I want to teach you first, and this is a fill in the blank, is this, is that the resurrection of Jesus is the direction of those who believe. Isn't that crazy? Like when we think about Jesus raising from the dead and defeating death and overcoming the power of evil and sin, a resurrected Jesus to us is kind of like, well, that's awesome. But think about the connection of that and your disembodied soul going to heaven. Jesus raises from the dead. In his resurrected body, he goes back to that place called heaven. But for us, we're going to be disembodied souls that spend it somewhere else. Where's the connection? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the hope. It is, in fact, the picture. It is, in fact, our direction. It is, in fact, where you and I are headed. Now, most of us can get on board with this at a certain level, but we just haven't really taken time to slow down and think about it. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection. He says, "For since death came through a man." How many of us in here want to argue with the idea that one day our bodies will stop and we will die? We all believe in death, don't we? We all believe that we're going to die. Some of us is too sensitive because someone recently died. It's very difficult, but it's true. I mean, everything you do, you have life insurance, you believe you're going to die. I mean, you take care of your body, you know it's an uphill battle and you're over the hill and things are getting worse. And ugh. You know it, right? We know people are going to die. My uncle just got diagnosed with leukemia, my wife's uncle. I want to call him and tell him what I'm about to tell you. Because we all see it, right? And then what do we ask? Well, how old are they? And if they're over 65 or 70, it's like, well, you know, I guess it's bonus from there. You think that's rude? People ask that question when someone gets terminally ill because we want to know, did they have like some life on earth? If they got that long, man, that's long. That's good. They're doing fine. Why? We all believe in this. Death is coming to every one of us. We all believe in it. So we understand that the Bible teaches that we were never supposed to die physically. And then when sin entered in the world, we got this plague of death and sin. Therefore, from that moment, every person born in the human race was born into a trajectory of death. None of us argue with that. The hope of the Christian message is the opposite of that message. Not just methodically or mysteriously, but actually, practically, look what he says. For since death came through a man, raise your hand if you agree, death is coming. Raise your hand, we agree. Look what he says. The resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. real death, why do we struggle with real life? I mean, it's real death that's coming our way. Now he's like, the real resurrection is coming through a different man. First Adam, death came through. Real death, which we all face, we know no one argues with. And then he's like, now the resurrection, real resurrection, referencing to Jesus' real resurrection, is also coming through a man. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying that one day I'm going to be resurrected? Me, my body? Yes. This is his point. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Really alive. Now, I know what some of you are asking right now. You're wondering, when? When's that going to happen? Is that what I get a new body now? Or what about the graveyard that we drove by on our bikes yesterday? What's going on with him? I know that's what you're thinking. All those answers are not in this thing. Great questions. Here's what he says. One man, everybody's going to die. One man, if you believe in him, will bring you to not just soul reconnection, but physical resurrection. I mean, can I get an amen? I mean, nobody cares about this. This is what Easter's about. This is what this is. I know, this is disconcerting. I know, this is like, whoa. So in Christ, we'll all be made alive, but each in turn. So then he starts to talk about when, because that's the question everybody's asking. When, each in turn, right? Christ, first fruits. This is the idea that there's one fruit, it's good fruit, and then after comes the first fruit, come all the rest of the fruits. He's talking about you and me in Christ following a literal path of, say it, resurrection. After, then, when he comes to all who belong in him. So when? Jesus is coming back, and the scriptures teach this, that when Jesus comes back, those of us that are alive, that know him and put our faith in him, will be transformed, and we will see him, and we will look at him, and we will become like him immediately. It also says that when he comes back, the dead in Christ will rise and meet him in his coming towards us, and we will look like him and be like him. Resurrected. That's the future. What does this mean? This means that your body will be resurrected. I know you're going, wait a minute, like, how does this all work? How do we get there? Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus died, and then he was crucified. He had all these scars, and then when he raises from the dead, he's transformed, but he still has scars. So this is a picture of you, the real you, and who you are now, and a new transformed version of you is the direction of your life. This is the beautiful picture. And it's not just you when it says resurrection, your soul will be reunited to God. It's you will physically be resurrected just like Jesus. N.T. Wright says it this way, we are saved as wholes, not just souls. That God's picture for you is not this far off walking along the crystal sea in a heaven that's way up there, in a body that is gone and dead as a soul aura of a being. He has a real life resurrection for you and for me, just like he experienced. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's a game changer. That's like, what? Like, are you, well, just, and here's the other part, is it's even better than that. Because it's not just, you know, somewhere else in a place that we don't understand. You see, it's somewhere really close. It's here. You see, when Jesus was on earth, he was asked by religious leaders, teach us to pray. Basically, asking him to pray was like saying, tell us what's really important and show us how to talk to God. And whether you grew up in the church or not, you have been around or someone has prayed or you've heard other people praying the Lord's Prayer. Raise your hand if you've ever heard the Lord's Prayer. Right? I mean, like, I went to a public high school, and before games, we would say the Lord's Prayer. Right? So we heard the Lord's Prayer. Yes, it was during high school football. Yeah, like, we did that. We know this. Jesus teaches how to pray. So this passage where Jesus teaches the followers during his life on earth how to pray give us so much about what it means for heaven and earth and you and me. And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he says, say it if you know it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? Earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? If we're supposed to end up in this heaven place, and he says the whole time the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he prays, God, would you make what's going on where you are in your space, would you bring that to earth? Why would he pray, bring that to earth, if that was eventually just going to get all burned up? You see, what this means is that what God intends to do with his entire creation, your body and the earth will be resurrected. That in the end, God's going to bring all things together. You see, we have this idea that it's all going to get burned up. Actually, the Old Testament has this one prophecy about kind of the way it's going to end up in the future and how it's all going to end. And in Haggai, I know you're like, well, Haggai, it's in there. There's a passage where it says that God, at a certain time, will take the earth and shake it up. And that's the idea, is that the earth isn't working the way it should. It's full of death and brokenness as well. And eventually what God will do is he'll go, okay, I'm coming back. And when he comes back, then all the dead in Christ will rise. Then all those that are on earth will meet him. Then all of us will be brought together in resurrection. People that are dead now, you're asking, are in a resting place called paradise. That's why we think that's the end of it all. But there's more. There's life after death. It's all going to come back where he brings his kingdom down to earth. He shakes the earth. Yeah, he shakes it. And it's exciting. I got to finish. He shakes the earth like an Etch-a-Sketch. That's what it's like. You see, the Etch-a-Sketch doesn't go away. We've just put all the wrong stuff on it, and he's going to pick it up and go, now let's redo the metal fragments and put them in the way I made it, and he will put his kingdom on it. That's the future. That's what this is all about, and this is what Jesus prayed for, and he said he was ushering in. You know what this means? This means salvation starts today. This means salvation starts today. This means, here's just church person, grew up in the church. If you're all new, here's the deal. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it says that you get the Holy Spirit. Paul calls the Holy Spirit an earnest. That's a down payment. The down payment is in you, the Spirit of the living God, where he's starting to transform you with an eternal reality and destination from the inside out, and one day God will fix the physical part and bring it all together. Think about this. Who puts a down payment on something that they're not ultimately going to buy? God's not putting a down payment in your heart so that he can throw away your body. He's putting a down payment in your heart so that he can buy the whole body and buy the whole earth. He's moving back in someday. That's the point. Okay, so when we think about salvation, do we think about what God is doing with us and what we're supposed to be doing with this creation that he gave us? No. We think about then. We think about later and there. Here's this idea put in front of us. The earth will be destroyed. Really? Why did he pray my kingdom come? So we should just preach a gospel message before we evacuate earth and take as many souls with us as possible. That means the bodies don't matter at all. This is false. This is not the idea. It's about there, but it's about here, and it's about now, and it's about forever. In Romans, when it says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you will be, say it, saved. What tense is that in? Past. Saved. It doesn't mean when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will eventually get saved in the future. It means when you call upon the name of the Lord, when are you saved? Now. And that means the future is going to be totally different for you on this earth and in your soul. Here's what this all really means. This means everything we do now for the kingdom of God will see its way into the future kingdom of God on our recreated earth. That God has given us this amazing opportunity to bring the truth of who he really is in our lives now and one day fully realize it, that this is all going to happen. In this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where people are doubting the resurrection and he says, hey, if there was death coming, you get that. There's also resurrection coming. Come on, don't you get on board with that? That's your path. That's your direction. He says, so if that's true, then this is true. And he ends the whole book with therefore, which is usually what you like do midway through. But when you're really like, he's like saying, this is everything. This is like what this is all about. The resurrection is your direction. The earth will be renewed. Heaven is going to be on earth. I'm going to be with my people. So all of you guys, here's what you should do. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm in what you believe. Let nothing move you because you believe it, so live it. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That last word means that everything we do now matters forever. It means that when you live for God now, it matters forever. Somehow, those eternal decisions move into forever. You build something for the kingdom of God now, that is going to be brought into the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is eternal. What's not done for the kingdom, that's going to get shaken away. That's when God's going to go, I'm breaking that off. But what you have done for God lasts forever. So, don't you want to invest? Don't you want to give? Don't you believe God has so much more for us and he's already shown us the way? If we live it, we believe it. Most of us think that we were saved from eternal damnation. You're not saved from eternal damnation. You're saved from death, which means he's bringing you life. And when he brings you life, it means ultimately you're going to be resurrected the way he was and you're going to live in his kingdom forever. You weren't saved from something, you're saved for something, for now. To bring life, to bring the kingdom of God to people right here, right now, knowing your hope. Here's your hope. One day, everything is going to matter that I do in his name and who I am, not just my soul disembodied. This person, Joel, Mark, Rebecca, that's you. He made you. You're an image bearer. I know when you hear about that in terms of the resurrection, you're thinking like, really? I'm going to get my same body back? Some of you are like, I thought I was going to get an upgrade. You start singing Beyonce. Upgrade. Here's the deal. You're already in a downgrade. You're going to upgrade. God's going to change you. He's going to make you fully human. Fully the way you were designed to be from the very beginning. With no death. And no sin. And no evil. And no pain. A relationship with God that's restored. What does this mean? Trusting Jesus is everything. Trusting Jesus, the person of Jesus, what he did, who he is, the resurrected Lord is everything for everyone right now. His teachings did not make people believe in him and die and give their lives. His miracles did not make people believe in him and die and give their life. After he was arrested, everybody scattered. When he was resurrected, people gave their lives. All of his disciples, as history tells it, went and died because they saw a resurrected Lord. And maybe they didn't fully get it, and maybe we don't fully get it, but seeing the resurrected Jesus is like seeing your future. So being Christian, a little Christ, with the down payment of the Holy Spirit, this matters now and forever. It means that we have a gospel message to share where people realize their sin and that it causes death, but that ultimately Jesus has defeated death. So we don't just have a message, we have a mission because we have an earth that will be resurrected that we need to take care of. We have our bodies that we need to take care of, and we have a message that means if you put your faith in Jesus, then eternally he's going to bring all things and make them new. So we have a message with a mission to tell people who God is, to tell people that they need him, and to show people what it means to live out the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that type of clarity, that type of truth, that type of hope, that's what I believe in. Anybody else? If you have not believed in Jesus, if you have not placed your faith in him, then now's the time to do that. And all the promises that come with that are yours today. And all the mission is yours today. So let's take a minute and let's pray. And if you've not asked Jesus to save you, you can pray it right now and just say it this way in your heart. Say, God, I believe I'm a sinner, and my physical death is proof of sin and brokenness, but I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to take your payment for my sins. So that when I believe in you, you give me the Holy Spirit. God, give me the Holy Spirit right now. Give me your down payment. Move in my life. And allow me from this day forward to live as though who you are is where I'm headed. And I'm going to be here, so let me live for this place and make it the best place it can possibly be. Father, thank you for everyone in this room. Help us all, God, help us to believe, and also help us with our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys.